Our text this morning is in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 and ending at verse 11. In your pew Bible, that's at the bottom of page 861. It's a third of four Gospels in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This morning as I was... Later this week, as I was considering this text and considering how I could shorten it, how I could condense it into a usable sermon this morning, I was listening to Will Jackson's broadcast this week, his latest one. Will's a church member here, if you don't know him, if you're visiting. He's got a cool podcast. And it's called Conversations About Life. And that's exactly what it is. It's just conversations with various people about various aspects of life. This week's was really good, or the latest one was really good. And when what a good podcast does, along with a good book or a good movie or even a good sermon, is it causes you to think. It doesn't give you all the information all at once, but it causes you to engage in thought and think further about the topic and to get you thinking. So Will's podcast this week was got me thinking about dancing. You know, he talked to his friend who were in the wedding business together when Will was doing wedding photography, and this guy was a DJ. And so the topic came up about dancing and Will organizing contra dances and things like that. And then he talked about alcohol. You know, this guy struggled with alcohol and was very transparent about it and gave a wonderful testimony. Both of those things are close to my life. And you might say, well, the alcohol, I understand you struggled with alcohol as a young person. But what about the dancing? You know, I like to dance. You know, most people don't know that about me. And there's really only one kind of dance that I like to do, and it's square dancing. Because it's the kind of dancing that you do in a barn. You know, there's no breakables around. And you really just cut loose, and you really just have to worry about hurting your partner. And several people that have gone to dances with me have suffered through that, watching me dance once a year to a good square dance. Brian and Jenny have helped me with that. And that's my dancing for the year, because when I got saved, it was in a Baptist church, and it was in a, I didn't know much about religion at that point. I was loosely Lutheran. I was confirmed Lutheran, but I wasn't a good Lutheran, but I heard Baptists didn't dance. You know, it was like one of the jokes or one of the stereotypes about Baptists, you can't dance. I don't mean they can't, like me, can't physically dance. I mean that they're not supposed to dance. So Will's podcast got me thinking about dancing. Got me thinking about rules. Got me thinking about different things about the Sabbath. What about the Sabbath? That's another topic that when I came into church and started studying and attending the Baptist church, that we weren't real clear about the Sabbath. We didn't talk about the Sabbath. Is the Sabbath the Lord's Day? Is the Sabbath, we still keep the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath Saturday? And different people had different opinions about it. And we just kind of glossed over it. You know, we just kind of went away with it. And that's kind of the rules that I found in religion, was that either you have an antinomian, you know, we don't have any rules, all that stuff's gone, or we have a very legalistic sense that we have to observe certain things. I knew people that didn't, you know, watch TV on Sunday, and they didn't do business, or they didn't go out to eat, and they didn't do all these different worldly things, sports, work, of course, on the Sabbath. So our text this morning, Jesus, or Luke, mentions the Sabbath twice in this text. Or this is in talking about two different Sabbath days. Now, since I've known, and Kyle alluded to it, that today is the Lord's Day, New Testament Protestant believers believe that the first day of the week, today, Sunday, is the first day of the week. Christ rose on the first day of the week. Therefore, we have the Lord's Day. It's referred to many times, several times at least, in the New Testament, Acts 20, Revelation 1:10, other places that we celebrate as Christians of a risen Savior, the Lord's Day. So we only have 9 commandments now. What about the 4th commandment? Well, we have 10 commandments, and the fourth commandment is every bit as important as the one that says that we shouldn't murder and we shouldn't steal. So how does a 21st century now, Christian, Baptist, whatever, Protestant, deal with the Sabbath? Our text says this in chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It says, On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees says, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered him, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those that were with him, how he entered the house of God, how he took and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and he also gave it to those that were with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of the Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" And he goes on to say, "On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, and when he was teaching, the man who was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it?' And after looking around at them, all he had said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." And Lord, we ask you to help us this morning. We ask you to free us from distraction, to give us a focus on your word. Lord, help us to hear. Help us to be changed. Help your word to penetrate deeply into our hearts. Lord, we ask for your spirit to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is two separate accounts. This is two separate Sabbath days that he's talking about in this account. But it's fine. We'll talk about it this morning as one package here in the limited amount of time we have. But who he was speaking to, there's not a lot of explanation there about the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was such an ingrained, important part of their lives. And the laws that were attached to it, the rules and the rituals. So just briefly, as a matter of context for us, I want to give us just a broad context so we can get our heads around it. When you hear the word Sabbath, Sabbath is an old word. It's a Hebrew word, and it's actually a verb. It's a Hebrew verb, and it means to rest. That's the best description of the word Sabbath. It means to rest. It means something like to cease and desist, to stop what you're doing. That is what it means to Sabbath. So it goes all the way back to the creation account in chapter 2 of Genesis. And on the seventh day, on the creation account, that God rested. All along when he was creating every day, up till then, when he created something, he stopped and he said, "This is good. It is good." Speaking of his creation. But on the seventh day, he rested. Remember, he created Adam on the sixth. But on the seventh day, he created, and it was done. It was finished, and it was indeed good. In fact, he goes on to say that it was very good. Did he rest because he was tired? Did he rest because he had had enough? He rested because it was very good, and I would like to say that it was perfect. He rested because his creation was finished. It was perfect. It was very, very good. He was not tired. It was perfect. He was done. So fast forward a little bit to Exodus 20, and you see the original, you see the giving of the Ten Commandments. You see the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And then again, you'll see it in Deuteronomy 5. You see two separate accounts. And the second account was after the wandering in the wilderness. There was sort of a recapitulation of what had been happening the previous 39 years, and it repeats the giving of the law. But both of those, if you look at those two accounts, they're given for separate reasons. And there's a different emphasis on those. And let me give those to you because they're important in understanding our text. Exodus 20:11 says this. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The reason he says here that he gives it is because of what I mentioned earlier, is to commemorate creation. That's the first reason that's given for the Sabbath day, that God rested on the seventh day of creation. It's to commemorate creation. It's to point to creation. But in Deuteronomy 5, the reason's a little bit different. That's in verse 13. It says, 6 days you shall labor through all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And he explains what it means in verse 15. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. This time, he's talking about they had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. At least they were slaves in the latter part of the 400 years. But God intervened. God rescued. God brought you out, it says. And God is taking you to the land of Canaan that he promised you. There's a nation that you would fulfill as a destiny for you. Therefore, God says, remember the Sabbath day. So if Exodus 20 is a commemoration to their creation, and Deuteronomy 5 is a commemoration to their salvation, and those things were entirely and exclusively the work of God in their lives and their experience. Creation, of course, we know that is a unaided work of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Their delivery out of Egypt, Israel, was an unaided work of God. And these two things, this creation and salvation, the reason for the Sabbath day is to remember that you are to live your life in a sense of total dependence on that which is exclusively God's work in your history and in your lives. You rest on the Sabbath. You rest in Christ, in the fact that it is his work, that it is his strength, and that it is his sufficiency. So, in light of that magnificent truth, the Sabbath was a beautiful, anticipated, weekly, sacred delight for the early Jews. They brought out their best. They worked their entire week in anticipation of the Sabbath. They had special dishes that were beautiful, and they were only for the Sabbath. They prepared every Friday, all day Friday, getting everything ready because they could do no work on the Sabbath day. They were to rest. They had clothes. They had food. They wanted to give God their best when they celebrated the Sabbath. So they baked this food on Friday into Friday evening, and they would keep it warm with blankets and embroidered doohickeys that kept the food warm, specifically for the Sabbath. It wasn't like you did it, you didn't use that same thing to take it to your potluck on Monday night. This was for the Sabbath. There was a tablecloth that was a big deal. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's a beautiful story when you look at how much they love God and observe the Sabbath. Even the poor had the tablecloth that was embroidered. It had different stories embroidered on it, and they were beautiful, and that was broken out and put in place for the Sabbath meal, even the very poor. It began as a beautiful picture of a beautiful God, the picture of creation, the picture of deliverance, the picture of salvation. But interestingly, when you read, there's no specific mention of physical benefits of the rest. Of course, we know it does. We need to rest, but it's mentioned as pointers to the. It's mentioned as something that points to the back to the sufficiency of God, his resting strength that's renewed through that. That's the reason why the commandment to observe the Sabbath was given in the original place. So there's your history lesson. You're done. Homeschool kids, you get credit for that. Make sure you tell your mom to mark that down as Old Testament history for the week. But what about us? We know that from reading that, from thinking about that, we know that the Sabbath, concept of the Sabbath and God's original plan for the Sabbath did have a physical and a spiritual imperfection or a implication for us. So what about physical rest? We're living in a culture that's moving about 10 miles a minute. Do you think we should turn our nose up at any opportunity that anybody gives us for physical rest? No. But we used to try at some point. But it seems like things are... It's not just because I'm getting older. It's because things are moving more and more quickly. Does anybody remember the blue laws? Do we still have those? No, we don't. You used to go in the supermarket and certain things would be roped off. You know, depending on where you're from, it was a local thing. But we came from Iowa and the store wasn't even open. I mean, the grocery store wasn't even open on Sunday. When we moved to Missouri, they had bigger stores. And Missouri was a little bit looser than Iowa, at least where I was from anyway. But they'd have ropes set off on certain liquor aisles and certain things. Toward the idea was you could only buy necessities. You could only buy what was absolutely necessary. You could buy milk, you could buy flour, whatever. But so they compromised on that. Now we don't even have them anymore. Now the mail delivers on Friday or on Sunday. You know, not all the mail yet, but you can get packages. You know, Michael was telling me he was going to get a job at the post office, but the deal killer for that was that they wanted him to work on Sunday. The mail! Can't wait one day for a letter? No. Amazon Prime. They're out there delivering today. They come here today. They deliver to the church on Sunday. Are you okay with that? Well, yeah, if you're waiting for something, you're okay with that. It's great. There was a law that either was passed or is going to be passed in New York saying that you are under no legal obligation to answer your cell phone after work hours from your employer. You are, and France already has it. Not that we care what France does, although I'm sure they're fine people, but they already have that in place. You cannot call me, you cannot expect me legally to answer an email after work hours. Do you know why? Because it's 24/7 now, guys. You know? You're on the clock 24/7 with cell phones, email. This is Sunday. I don't doubt that I'll get a couple phone calls, texts, or emails this afternoon about work. 24/7. The first half of the passage here, verse 6 through 1, the Pharisees objected to the disciples picking grain on the Sabbath. In reality, that really wasn't against the Old Testament law. You could walk through a field and you could pick a handful of grain for personal consumption. You couldn't. The law was you couldn't break out a sickle and go to harvesting on someone else's grain. But mercy, God is a God of mercy, said that you could pick grain and eat it because you were hungry, and I created the grain for you to eat, and I created you, and you are to be fed, and I will feed you by that grain. That is the basis of mercy. The sojourner, somebody walking, somebody traveling, had every right to do that. But since then, the Pharisees, of course, the religious people, decided they wanted to pump it up and they wanted to define this a little bit better. So what they accused them of is breaking the law. By picking it, they were breaking the law of threshing on the Sabbath. By running it in their hands and getting all the husk off of it, they were winnowing or whatever that law was. And by eating it, they were breaking the law of preparing food on the Sabbath. So the laws that they were breaking was the Pharisaical laws. There was 39 of them about working on the Sabbath, and they were breaking those, and that's what they were making such a big stink about. To you and me, it doesn't really make much sense. We're waiting for our Amazon Prime package. You know, we might have some cat food on our front porch from Amazon Prime. To us, it doesn't make much sense about eating a little grain. To them, it did. To them, they were all about the ceremony. We know this, looking at the creation account, 6 days, we work. On the sixth day, he created Adam. That's us. That's man, men and women. We were created to work out of a posture of restfulness. God created Adam, gave him a day off. Put him to work Monday, working in the garden, tending the garden. Adam began his career. Now, we know he messed it up. But he started his career out of a posture of restfulness. He began his work rested. When we don't show that, we're operating out of a self-reliance that looks more like an anxious grip on our lives to maintain a status other than the good and the very good fact that the Creator has for us, which is rest. I read an article, and I think it was an older article, but it popped up the other day, and it talked about this employer. Don't know who it was. I wish it did. I wish I could tell you so you could go get an application in there. But he pays you $2,000 a year to go on vacation. There's $2,000 for every employee to spend on a vacation. The catch is they have to take it. It's mandatory. You have to take a vacation. You have to leave. Because what people were doing, and you know this because you probably sometimes do it yourself, is they'll just take the money. You know, we won't take any time off. We'll just keep going. We'll just keep going. We'll just keep hammering. I can't leave. What's this place going to do without me? It'll fall apart. You have to go. Because he found the benefits of having people rested and refreshed in his workplace. It paid big dividends. But the catch is, they had to go. Resting was mandatory. But besides work-related things, there's a multitude of other reasons why God has built us for and required us to be rested. Have you ever been wore out? That's a dumb question. Have you ever been emotionally exhausted? That's almost as dumb. But you know what that feels like. And then somebody comes to you with something hard. Somebody comes to you with something, a sickness, death. We gotta cut you off. I know you've worked here a long time, but we gotta let you go. To receive that news when you're exhausted, when you've been burning the candle at both ends, working 24/7, it's awful. It's awful. We can't function as a whole healthy person while our physical reserves are depleted. So the Sabbath rest does include an aspect of physical rest. It also includes mental. It also, you know, you have to put down your thoughts for a while. You have to let it go. I woke up this morning trying to think about preaching or trying to think about a psalm or trying to think about a prayer. And all I could think about was how I was going to get all that plywood on my truck this week to start that big job. It ain't doing me no good standing up here this morning looking to hear from God, thinking about my work, thinking about a situation, thinking about a problem. You have to put down your thoughts. You can't come in here and worship and sing these words while you're thinking about work, while you're thinking about your hobby, while you're thinking about planning the noon meal, while you're thinking about planning a wedding, while you're thinking about planning a graduation, while you're thinking about the garden needs to be watered. You have to put it down because our Sabbath begins with worship. Our Lord's Day begins with worship. It is an act of worship to rest in God, to rest in Christ's work. We are trusting. When we put our work down, it is an act of faith. It is an act of worship. It is an act of, God, I did my best this week in 6 days. I'm going to trust you for next week. I'm not going to keep going. I'm going to rest. I may not know why, I may not feel like it, but I know that that's how you made me. I know that's how you created me. It's an act of trusting God. We have to trust that He is the provider and that He will continue to provide. We don't have to kill ourselves working 24/7. It's a leap of faith. Just like every night when you go to sleep is a leap of faith. We've done it for so long, we don't even think about it anymore. When you go to bed, you're tired, you're exhausted, you close your eyes. It's a leap of faith that you're even going to wake up tomorrow. Don't start thinking about that too much tonight. It'll freak you out. You won't get any sleep. when you say, "Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep." Don't think about Tim Hawkins right now. It's really creepy when he goes through that. But we trust Him and we put our hands in Him and we let it go and we go to sleep. That's like the Sabbath. We let it go. We put our work into His hands. We put our physical exhaustion into His hands and we say, "Now is the day we rest. Now is the day we refresh. Now is the day we worship." Second thing is our spiritual rest is in Christ. That's the other half of the coin. We know that it has a physical and spiritual aspect. So we know that it's simply not enough just not to lift a finger for a day. I'm not going to touch anything. I'm not going to pick anything up. I'm not going to do anything. Set our own tools down for the day. That's one of the problems that Jesus is confronting in this passage. His focus is on the religious leaders just wanting to keep the rules. You know, they've got this whole list of what not to do. And it keeps growing into the hundreds of things not to do. And when you have a whole list of things what not to do, then you start trying to think of how to circumvent these things. It says not to do this. I did this, but I kept the rule because I didn't do this. And they were missing the whole meaning, the whole beauty of Sabbath rest. There was no worship. It was rule keeping. That's what he's confronting here. They had a rule, and I don't have time to go through all 360 of them, but they had a rule that you could only travel 300 feet from the house, you know? That's a pretty good rule, you know? Hang around the house on the Sabbath. Stay local. Don't go on any trips. It'll wear you out. You're defeating the purpose. But what they were doing was they said, well, your home is where you have food. Because, you know, some of them lived in tents. Some of them lived in different things, you know? They didn't have a brick-and-mortar thing like what we have so much, but... So they would go out on Friday and they'd put food every 300 feet all the way to their destination that they wanted to travel. So they'd go here, that's home. They'd go here, that's home. They'd go here. Next thing you know, they're over in South County. Well, I wasn't breaking the rule. I only went 300 feet from my home. And that's what he was confronting here. Their Sabbath rules were a burden. Their Sabbath rules felt more like a punishment than a blessing from God. God intended the Sabbath to be a source of freedom. And the Pharisees had an endless set of rules that were like a prison of their own making. But mercy, remember, God is a God of mercy. And mercy liberates. It never binds. He goes on and gives this example of David. You know, they were familiar with the story about the 12 loaves of showbread, the bread of presence. And so basically what it was in the temple that Jesus is referring to in the first five verses there. He says, you know about David and his guys. You know, they were running from Saul, you know, the whole story. And so they have all these 12 loaves of bread set out in the temple, and they change them every Sabbath. Every Sabbath they put fresh bread up. And so, you know, when David and them got there, it was illegal against the rules for them to eat it. They're starving. You know, Saul's hot on the trail. They got to eat. And the priest, I can't remember his name. I think it was Amalek or Amaliak. He's a wise man, and he knows that God is a God of mercy. And he says, "Hey, you guys clean, you know, ceremonial clean and everything." And they said, "Oh, sure." And so he gave them the bread, and they ate it. They ate it. Not the fresh stuff, the stuff they took off. But Jesus' point was that the bread's for eating. The bread's for nourishment. That's why I made the bread. Mercy liberates. Liberates. It's liberating. It doesn't bind. So let me try and tie this together, what I'm trying to say. We know about the Sabbath. We know that God's a God of mercy. So there's another account that would have been a good text too. Talking about four paragraphs back in chapter 5, and it's about Jesus healing the paralytic. Paralytic was a guy who was paralyzed, and he had this mat, and he was dependent on people to bring him here and there. And the disciples knew him and knew the story or whatever, and Jesus was healing. There's a big crowd around this house. They can't get the guy in to get him healed, to get Jesus to heal him. So you know the story. They take him up on the roof. They take the tiles off, and they lower him down in there. And I'll be darned if Jesus doesn't heal him right there and then. Dude got up. Jesus told him to get up. He got up. grabbed his own mat, you know, for the first time, the man's carrying his own mat, nobody's carrying his mat for him, and he walked off. And the Pharisees knew then, and they'd already known, that Jesus was fully capable of healing. He was fully capable of performing miracles. This was not a mystery to them. They would not say that he was Lord, but they knew that he had something about him that could heal. So, at that point, he was claiming also the ability to forgive sin. In our passage, he claims to be Lord. So, to tie that together, in the second Sabbath, in 6 to 11, there's a guy with a withered hand. So the guy with a withered hand, just like the paralytic, he's pretty helpless. They both would have been considered cursed. They both would have been, the only reason why you were handicapped, the only reason why you had anything wrong with you, whether you were poor or whether you were physically disabled or mentally disabled or whatever your deal was, skin blemish, is that you were cursed. You were living under a curse. Any imperfection, any brokenness would make you ceremonially unclean. So Jesus breaks their law, breaks their ceremonial law by healing on the Sabbath, and proves that mercy is infinitely more important than ceremony. Jesus had a ministry of restoration. And that's what you see in those two pictures, is you see a ministry of restoration. You see mercy over ceremony. And what he was confronting was people who had gotten very, very far away from God and had put ceremony over mercy. The guy with the withered hand, they had no interest in him being healed. They had no interest in him being restored. It was all about the rules. It was all about the rule breaking. This, when he healed the paralytic, and when he healed the man with the withered hand, they were restored. This wasn't a small thing. This wasn't like going to the chiropractor and having him feel better. These men were restored. They were no longer unclean. They were no longer broken. They were no longer imperfect. They were restored. And that was a picture of Christ's mission of radical restoration. They were quite literally given new lives. The guy who picked up his mat and walked for the first time back to the house probably went and got a job. He was probably able to take care of himself. The guy with the withered hand, right hand, Luke says, he's the only one that says right hand. Of course, he's a doctor. That was important to him. But it's important to me, too, because I would far rather lose my left hand than my right hand. I'm right-handed. He gave that man new life. He was probably cutting firewood that winter. He was entirely dependent on people. Christ gave him new life. Christ is showing that I am totally about restoration. Everything I do is about merciful restoration. Can anybody relate to that? Can anybody relate to radical restoration? I can. Listen to Will's podcast. You want to hear about radical restoration? Listen to that man. One last thing in closing that I want to give you to think about. Two things. Remember, like Will, a good podcast gives you something to think about. A good sermon is going to give you something to think about. And I'm going to give you something to think about. Both of those two men, when you read both of those accounts, when you go back and read them, had to receive that gift. The paralytic didn't say to Jesus, he didn't say, well, you don't understand, I was born this way. It's been this way a long time. I've been to Dr. Jones in Creve Coeur, and he's the best, and he said there's just no hope. You know, this is just the way it is, Jesus. So maybe you help me get a better mat. You know, just don't spend a lot of time on me because this is the way it is. That man had to receive that. When Jesus says in that account, he says, stand and walk. Didn't give him any further instruction than that. The man, in faith, stood and walked. I bet you he hadn't tried to stand in an awful long time. The guy with the withered hand, Jesus simply says, hey, come over here, bro. And he gets in the middle of the thing, and Jesus says, raise your hand. He didn't say, whoa, you know I can't raise my hand. You know, I've never been able to raise my hand. I was born this way, or this happened, or whatever, and so there's just no hope. It's just the way it is. This is a physical impairment, Jesus. Maybe someday I'll get a prosthetic, or maybe I'll get one of them hooks or whatever. He went like this. Raised his hand. In faith. No questions. No commentary. Both of those men had to receive that gift. The miracle. They had to receive it. Their faith was in Christ, and who Christ was, not in themselves, not in some religious system. There's nobody that's too far gone. There's nobody that's been too far gone for too long for Christ to reach, to save, to restore. So here's the two things. I'm closing. Here's the two things I want you to think about this week. Here's the two things I want you to think about in light of this text on these two separate Sabbath days, these two separate accounts. First thing is for us to think about, is there anything, when we search our hearts, when we search our lives, is there anything that is preventing us from giving this mercy to somebody? Now, we're not talking about healing anybody. We're talking about giving grace. We're talking about giving mercy. We're talking about giving the type of mercy that leads to grace. Is there any ceremony? Is there any doctrine? Is there any theological position that keeps us from extending this radical grace? This radical grace that we see in Christ. This radical grace that puts mercy over ceremony. It's not mercy eliminating ceremony. It's keeping them in the order that Christ did. Is there anything in us? Because I will tell you this, there is nothing. There is nothing greater than God's mercy. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Capital L. ESV has a small L. My notes have a capital L. And by the way, along that same line, is there anybody that has gone too far? Is there anybody that is too far gone? Is there anybody that has been too far gone for too long? Is there anybody that has lived without Christ, who has walked away, or who has walked without Christ for too long? For their whole lives, in a direction entirely opposite? The answer is no. There is no one too broken for Christ's mercy and healing. Jesus says, come and be healed. Come to me and be healed. I am Lord of the Sabbath. Hold your hand out and be healed. Rise and walk. Take your mat and go. The second question is this. Are we, ourselves, willing to receive this? Are we willing to receive God's grace in faith? Like the disciples gathering grain. Like the paralytic. Like the guy with the withered hand. Are we willing to receive God's mercy? Or do we have to keep going and going on our own? We got it. I got it myself here. Are we willing to receive God's mercy? Are we willing to receive God's rest? Are we willing to shut it down for a period? Are we willing to shut down our minds and worship freely? Are we willing to trust Him to take that, all that work, all that burden, all that trouble that we will have until we die, by the way, and set it down for a period and trust that God will take care of that and trust that it will be there when we return to it? Are we willing to receive that gift of Sabbath rest? Are we willing to receive that healing? Are we willing to receive that spiritual healing that He has offered us? Are we willing to receive the new life that He's promised us in Christ? Because we have to receive that. Because it's right here in front of you right now. He's offering this. It's a gift. It's a gift. The Sabbath, healing, rest is a gift. Receive it. Well, Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the Sabbath. We thank You for the Lord's day. We thank You for all that You've done to provide rest. We thank You for providing everything we need. We thank You for mercy. We thank You for the mercy that we've received when we didn't deserve it. We thank You for compassion. We thank You for grace. We thank You for this church body to remind each other that we were broken, that we were healed, that we were lame, and now we walk. Lord, thank You for making us clean. In Jesus' name, amen.